Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look briefly at partnering with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One clear indication that a believer is partnering with God is when challenges come, their mind and heart goes to solution. They seek the answer. Even if that solution or that answer comes in steps or pieces over a period of time, the truth is that God knows the end from the beginning. And God has already provided for us in every category of our lives until we draw our last breath. And then after our last breath, the next thing we'll know is the return of Christ. So he's already provided. So when we're accustomed to partnering with God, we're solution-minded. We're looking for his solution, his answer, even if it comes in stages. We move forward and expect it. That's the right mindset. We should expect it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says here in verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," talking about Israel, "and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer. He will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Idolatry is always a temptation to not look for the God of all solutions, the God of hope, the God of answers, because he already has it. See, that's where we got to get past in our minds. We think, well, he did it in that situation, but that was that circumstance. That was years ago when I was just young and all this kind of stuff. God has already provided for you every single day. And the world wants to make you a victim. That's right. Look at Joshua. Joshua. When we look at these records in the Word, it is not in any way to diminish the greatness of these men and women. They were sterling and stood head and shoulders over most who've walked this world. So there's no criticism of Joshua here, but God has a lesson that's very significant in light of partnering with God and being solution-oriented. In chapter 7 of the book of Joshua, we read, verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the cursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." God had told them, don't take of the accursed thing, which was the stuff of the Babylonians. Don't do it. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men. It's interesting, he took the higher number, not the 2,000, he took the 3,000. "And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim," which means the breach, "and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." See, they were used to having victories. And they come across this one situation. God said, no man is going to be able to stand against you all the days of your life. But they couldn't handle it. What was going on? Look at what happens. "Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads." The putting the dust upon their heads was an Orientalism representing either humility or disgust. And in a manner of speaking, what they were saying is, I would rather be buried alive than suffer this disgrace. That's what they were saying. So it was pretty deep. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, where hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? See, he's going to a real extreme here. Have you ever been there? Where you just go to a real extreme in your mind? See, that's not partnering with God. And these are servants. These are not sons of the living God. They're not seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And watch what God says. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Get your butt up. Stand up. He already told him in chapter 1, no man is going to be able to stand against you all the days of your life. So you stand. Okay, you may not know all the answers. You hit the circumstance, but you look for the solution. You look for the answer because you know this is not God's will right here. This is not right. So you look for the solution. That's partnering with God. Israel have sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. We really know it was one guy, but it affected the entire group. Isn't that interesting? The whole group got affected. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. That is never God's will, that you and I do not have the ability to stand before our enemies. And our enemies are spiritual. That is never God's will. We are never victims, period, ever. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, he says, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And then he gives them instructions on how to isolate the specific tribe, family, and household. So Joshua does it. And in verse 19 it says, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, I indeed have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And so Joshua sends some guys over to the tent, and he finds silver and clothing and Babylonian garments, they call it, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. Now, I know this is Old Testament, but the principle is clear in the sense that Joshua didn't need to fall on the ground and throw dirt up in the air. He just needs to find the solution. Okay, God, I know something's not right here. Show me what it is. Because God can't lie. God already has your solution. He already has your answer. It's not a matter of begging him anymore. We don't beg God. You move. You move forward. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes, but don't let that bother you. That's what mercy's for. We move forward. God will provide the answers. He is God. He's prepared beforehand the good works, like it says in Ephesians 2:10. Look at 1 Kings. A situation happens with Elijah. There's a learning point here regarding partnering with God. God already has the answer in reserve. He's already got it. He doesn't have to come up with it at the last minute. 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19, it says in verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous, Elijah said, for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, part of that's true. They did want to take away his life. But was he the only one left? No. Later we'll read that God had reserved 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. See, God knows everything. And the adversary and those that work for him are not going to catch him off guard. We move forward. So what does God do? God teaches him. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and the great and strong wind rent mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. See, when we get peaceful, we begin to recognize truth, and God can work. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, he heard that still small voice, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Japheth of Abel-Mehalah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. See, God already knows the answer and the truth. God already knows the solution in your situation. And it's not like he is, like I said, he has to fabricate something out of nothing. He already knows it. But we don't see it if we don't move forward courageously. If we don't move forward courageously, we don't see it. That is a problem. Let's close in Acts 16. What ends up happening is we fall at times, Christians, believers, fall into the victim mentality. Well, this is a unique situation to me, or that's where it starts. This is unique to me. No one has ever gone through this. I'm by myself. It's not true. None of it. How could you be alone if you're seated at the right hand of the throne of God with every born-again believer? How could you be alone? And I know at times we get tempted with that. I do too. I understand. I do. But you partner with God. That's the whole point. And when you partner with God and the challenge comes, our habit is to be solution-oriented, to be answer-oriented, not oh, woe is me, to be solution-oriented immediately, because you already know God's got it. Each one of us at times gets tempted to think that we're alone, or we get tempted to think this is a unique situation and perhaps this is too big for God or something like that. It's never true. It's never true, ever. He is God, and he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. The key there is fleeing idolatry. So here in Acts 16, Paul gets the Macedonian call. A man says, come over and help us. And Paul and Silas witness to Lydia and the folks there. And then they witness the word, and a woman that's possessed with the spirit of divination follows them around. And then Paul eventually, after a period of time, says to her, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. He says to the spirit directly. The spirit comes out. Problem is that she made a lot of money for a lot of people. It's all about the purse, the money. And they don't like that. So they go to the magistrates. These guys are causing problems. We've received customs that the Romans haven't told us and all this. So they throw them in jail. They whip them. They throw him in the jail, in the innermost prison, probably the death cell, and there's not one indication that Paul and Silas are thinking that they're victims. Now, maybe they did, but there's no indication. You know what they start doing? They start singing. They're singing. It's not like they went without lunch, and that's the big problem that they're dealing with. Or maybe their sandal ripped, and they've got a broken sandal, and that's their concern. They're in the death cell. They've been whipped, and the guys are singing. How does someone get to that point? They partner with God. They already know the solution. Perhaps even the jailer was the man in the revelation, and they recognized him, and they knew, uh-oh, we're supposed to be in here. I don't know. Whatever it was, they were not victims. They were partnering with God because they were believing for solutions and answers in this situation, and it came. Because it says in verse 25 of Acts 16, and at midnight, so they were up for a while, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So they weren't shy about it. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, because he would be responsible for the prisoners escaping, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Amazing. How does an individual overcome this type of challenge that none of us have ever been through? They partner with God. They already know that God's got this. God has the solution. God has the answer. In your situation, perhaps one of the reasons why people don't see it is because they don't move. They stay still, waiting for the Red Sea to part. When God didn't say, wait, he said, tell the people to move forward. That's what he told them. When the priests came to cross the River Jordan, it did not part until the feet touched the brim of the water. They were moving forward. The answer is so clear. When you partner with God, you keep moving. Now, there's going to come a time when I am going to need help with this. Same with you. And then I am believing that you're going to encourage me. Rico, move forward. That's what I want to hear when I'm challenged. I want somebody to love me enough to encourage me to keep moving on the word. Right? That's the way that we should approach challenges, with that mindset. Okay, where's the answer, Lord? Where's the solution? Even if it comes in pieces, it may not all come at once. It may come in stages. Like I said, maybe the Macedonian call got them in the right direction, and eventually it got them to the jailer. Perhaps. I don't know. All I know is that God doesn't necessarily give you everything. You have to move forward, and then he'll give you the next step. This is a lifestyle of the super conqueror. It's fantastic. So that's what I wanted to share on partnering with God, being solution-oriented. And if we need help, we just get it.